Welcome to the Rock Church. I'm Josh Whitney. Happy New Year. Welcome to the first Rock of 2007. Yeah. Trust you guys had a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. We had a great Christmas at the Whitney House. We had a bunch of people over and we had a big old Christmas ham. And we enjoyed it for many days after Christmas. And then on Christmas morning, Kale got up at 7:09 in the morning and ran in and said, "Is it time?" And I said, "It is." So we spent most of Christmas assembling, depackaging, opening, and playing with presents. I don't know if you've opened kids' toys recently, but it's like, they're like, I don't know what their thought is, but literally I had a pair of pliers, wire cutters, and a screwdriver in my hand to open most of my kids' presents. So then we went to Faith Walkers for a couple of days. I think 59 people from our church went. It was in Osage Beach, Missouri. It was a lot of great singing, some great teachings, a lot of hanging out with each other. Here's a picture of the crew. I think that's almost everybody that went. That's our tie-down session at the end of Faith Walkers. You guys should mark your calendars for it next year and start saving your money and your vacation time. It was fantastic. Some flew. My wife and I and the boys flew out. Others rode a bus, and hopefully they should be getting back later this week. The reason they laugh is they packed a 24-hour bus trip into like 45 hours or something like that. So tonight we're studying John chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, open it to John 9, or I put all the verses on your handout, or we'll show them up on the screen. This is a teaching I gave back in August at the Next Level. There was about 60 people there that night. If you happen to be one of those 60, well, then God wants you to hear the chapter again. The Next Level meets here Wednesdays at 7:30. Steele usually leads us in a couple songs, and then we have a teaching, and then we break down into smaller groups. We discuss the teaching, and we pray for each other. So it's kind of a smaller community. It's a better chance to get to know each other. It's a great way to connect. Most of the people that go to the Next Level go to Saturday night, but we do have a few Sunday people that join us too. Steele and I just mapped out the schedule for the spring. We've spent 6 months studying the Gospel of John. We went all 21 chapters week by week. And starting on January 17th, we're going to jump into the book of Acts. And we're going to probably spend all of 2007 in Acts, which is a crazy book. But it's awesome. But before we start Acts, we're going to do a four-week series on love, sex, romance, dating, love, modesty, all that stuff. So that's the plan. On the back of your handout, I put Dax's email address. Dax sends out a weekly email that tells the plan for the Next Level. So if you want to be added to the Next Level email list, just send Dax an email this week. And the handout also, like I said, has John chapter 9, some of the key verses, and blank lines, if you learn anything. I would like to invite all of you to the Next Level. You should check it out. Regulars at the Next Level know I like to start with a little review. So, who wrote the book of John? John. When was it written? 85 AD. Listen, they learned. Why was John written? To know Jesus is God. And believe, man, I am proud of you guys right now. So who wrote it? John. When was it written? 85 AD. Why was it written? John 20, 31 tells us, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In other words, to become a Christian, to know Jesus is God and to become a Christian. What was the main way John showed Jesus was God? 7 miracles. And it took the Next Level crowd 6 months to learn all 7. But eventually, Ashley came through. Way to go, Ashley. They're water to wine, healing the official's son, healing the cripple by the pool, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead, and healing the blind man, which we're covering tonight in chapter 9. Personally, I taught 8 of John's 21 chapters, and I decided to redo chapter 9 tonight because I was pressed for time. But also because I love chapter 9. This chapter has irony, sarcasm, wit, humor. It's encouraging and convicting. So let's hit it. You can read along in your handout or up on the slide. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Blindness, let's talk about being blind. I've known a few blind people in my life. One of my friends in high school, his dad was blind. And it was kind of, it's kind of crazy that, like, my buddy would have to, like, lead his dad into school functions because he couldn't see. When I was a kid, we had some people stay with us, and one of them was blind, and he was going to go use the bathroom, and I was just a little kid. I was, like, five, but I was like, Mom, I'll go flip on the light switch for him. I'll find it for him. And my mom was like, no, son, it doesn't matter. He's blind. And in college, one of my professors, he had this disease where his vision had degenerated pretty significantly a couple years earlier, and so he kept his office pitch black. And everywhere he went around campus, he wore really thick, dark sunglasses because bright light was deteriorating his vision. And we talked about it once, and he said that when he was going blind a couple years earlier before they kind of stabilized it, he said, you know, I at that point in my life, I would have rather gone deaf than blind because I wanted to see my kids as they grew up. Well, this guy in John chapter 9 didn't go blind later in life. He was born blind. Okay, close your eyes for a minute. Now, if you were blind, you could not have driven here tonight. At least you should not have driven here tonight. If you were blind, could you live in your house? Could you get out of your car, into your house, and up and down the stairs if you were blind? Could you do your job if you were blind? If you were raising kids, could you take care of your kids if you were blind? Open your eyes. Even though if we lost our sight now, we would remember everything we had seen up to this point in our life. But this guy was blind since birth. He doesn't know what his mom or dad looks like. He's never seen the sunset. He's never seen the mountains with the snow on it. He's never looked at a beautiful woman. And back in this society, they did not have the welfare system we have today. This man would have no assistance from anyone but his family. So his parents probably raised him until well into adulthood. And he probably got sick and tired of just mooching off his parents, so he did the only thing that he could do. He didn't want to be a burden. I like this guy. The only thing a blind man could do was sit on the side of the road and beg for money. And he's an unusually sad case study because he was born blind. And the disciples knew him, and they knew his story. So they're walking along with Jesus, and they're like, aha, Jesus, here's a great example of a question that's been bothering us for some time. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Tell us, Professor. This question by the disciples reflects a common belief then and now. Bad things happen to bad people. So for something so terrible as this kid to be struck blind since birth, then obviously this man or his parents must have done something really bad. We think that bad stuff doesn't happen to good people. It's because we don't understand mystery, so we make up foolish beliefs. And there is a mystery behind suffering in life. If you read the book of Job or other passages in the Bible, it's clear that God is in absolute control of everything, both the good stuff and the bad stuff. Now, granted, our sin causes us to suffer. We're getting drunk, we're gossiping, we're being sexually immoral, we're worrying, and we wonder, why is my life so hard? But Jesus said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. But the mystery is when we're not flaming out in our sin and still life is beating us down. And I love it that Jesus didn't say, oh, that's a hard question. Man, I'll have to get back to you on that after I read some books. Now, Jesus immediately fires back with the answer. In verse 3, he basically says, God made this man blind for a reason. And that is a theme that's echoed in other verses. Exodus 4, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? We're like, whoa. God makes people deaf, mute, and blind? Yeah, and he uses it for good. Romans 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's disturbing. We don't like that. We would either want a weak God that is not in control of the universe, or we think that God is evil if something bad happens to us, but neither is true. God is good and God is in control. The other thing, probably the more important thing, is the disciples' question doesn't show a lot of compassion. They're talking in front of this guy like he's a museum exhibit, like he's in the zoo or something. And he's like, I'm sitting here, hello. Jesus is like, this is not the time for discussion or dialogue. This is the time for compassion and action. Are you the kind of person that studies something to death, or do you act? There's a time to study and there's a time to act, and we must act. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And you can't see the light if you're blind. So Jesus is going to bring light into this man's life, both physically and spiritually. Verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. First of all, spitting on the ground and making spit mud and smearing it in some guy's eyes is kind of gross. Jesus used a number of methods to heal. Sometimes he just spoke. Sometimes he touched people. Sometimes people just touched his clothes and they were healed. This time he used spit mud. Another time he spit and smeared it in the guy's eyes and stuck his fingers in the guy's ears. Why? Maybe Jesus was sticking it to the Jews and their hyper-legalism about cleanliness. Or maybe in Genesis, God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, so Jesus is like forming eyes out of the dust of the earth. Or, Jesus is God and he can do whatever he wants to do. I'll tell you what it isn't, though. Krista, my wife, saw an infomercial selling biblical mud. This guy was selling mud from Israel that had, quote, healing properties. And I'll save you all three easy payments of $49.95. The truth is, it's not about the mud, it's about the Jesus. But put yourself in this guy's shoes. You've been sitting there doing what you do every day, begging for money, and a group of people stops in front of you and starts up this philosophical conversation about you like you're not even there, which had probably happened before. But then the guy stoops down by you, you hear him spit, and you feel him wipe this gritty, slimy spit mud in your eyes. It probably honestly scared the guy. And Jesus said, go wash. And so you go, I'm washing, buddy. And so you take off to this pool and you wash your eyes and you open your eyes, and for the first time in your entire life, this blind man can see people. And he's looking at people walking around. And then he sees this bright light and he looks up at it and it's the sun, and he keeps looking at it and it keeps burning his eyes, but he's like, whoa. And then he probably runs up to somebody and grabs them and he's looking in their face, because up to this point, he just touched people's faces. And he's looking into someone's face for the first time, and he probably took off running out of town, and he never run, well, I hope he hadn't run before. He took off running. He probably ran like Forrest Gump, because he never run before. He runs out of town. If I was this guy, I would just run and run until I got up on top of a hill where I could see the town. He probably saw the mountains and maybe the lake, and he probably just started crying, just taking it all in. And then he goes, I got to find my parents. And he goes tearing back into town, and he gets lost because he's never actually seen anything before. And people are noticing this guy running all over town, freaking out. And they're like, hey, isn't that blind guy? People are freaking out. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he insisted, I'm that man. I'm that blind guy. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. How? They demanded. They're freaking out. It's a big deal. Verse 11, he said, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and then I could see. In chapter 5 of John, Jesus healed the paralyzed man by the pool, and the guy didn't even bother to learn Jesus' name. Well, this blind man must have asked Jesus his name as he walked away. I like this guy. I look forward to meeting him. And I want you to note this man's progression in his understanding of who Jesus is. First, here he calls Jesus a man. Verse 12, well, where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So Jesus sent him to the pool blind, so Jesus is not around. Verse 14, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Dun, 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 dun. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Now, in the four Gospels, Jesus healed a number of different diseases and sicknesses. So why are they freaking out about him healing a blind man? Why is that such a big deal? A few reasons. One, there's no story in the Old Testament of a blind person getting healed that I found. Two, there's verses in the Old Testament that say God heals the blind. And three, there's some hints that the Messiah, some prophecies that the Messiah would heal the blind. That's right. I'm the Messiah prophecy boy. All right, so here's some of those verses. Psalm 146. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Or Isaiah 29. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Or Isaiah 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The Jews knew these verses. They know God gives sight to the blind. The Messiah is supposed to heal the blind. So this is such a big deal, the Pharisees almost have to open like a court case, like a congressional hearing. And it's dividing the judges. Some think, Jesus violated our Sabbath rules. He can't be from God. And others go, well, if he's not from God, how in the world did he heal a blind man? The people know this too. They're like, only God could do this, but he broke our rules. He worked on the Sabbath. It doesn't make any sense. But you know what stinks for this guy who was blind? What should be the most joyous day of his life is being turned into this depressing court case. Instead of rejoicing with this blind man, they're interrogating him. He's getting annoyed. In verse 15, his explanation is shortened from where it was in verse 11. It's shortened from 11 to 15. Keep reading in verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. So Jesus has gone from a man to a prophet in this guy's eyes. Verse 18, the Jews still do not believe that... We need to bring this back up. Sorry about that. Verse 18, the Jews still do not believe that he had been blind or had received a sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? So like, ignore his witness, get his parents. Bear in mind, he's never seen his mom or dad before. So what should be this joyful reunion is a suck fest. Think about this. He would not have even recognized his parents when they were brought into the courtroom. He wouldn't have recognized them until they spoke. Faces that he had touched growing up, now he saw for the first time. Verse 20, we know he is our son, the parents answered. We know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So why were his parents afraid of being put out of the synagogue? Because basically it's excommunication. You're thrown out of your religion. You would probably lose your job because no one would want to hire you, no one would want to work for you, no one would want to buy your products or services. Possibly your friends and family would stop associating with you. Your family, in some cases, would even hold a funeral, basically saying, effectively saying, you are dead to us. So it's a really big deal. It meant total social, religious, and financial isolation. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said, we know this man is a sinner. That phrase, give glory to God, is found in Joshua 7. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God, to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. So give glory to God is a solemn charge to tell the truth. In our day would be, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And you can tell, obviously, it's not a real objective inquiry. They're like, we know this man is a sinner. Could you please agree with that? Thank you. And I love his reply in verse 25. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. The one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see. This guy is a stud. He doesn't back down. He's a former blind man who used to sit on the road and beg for money, and he's running circles around these educated, proud religious leaders. You can't deny his testimony. He's like, hey, I was blind, now I see. Christian, you have that same testimony. If you're a believer in Christ, you can say, you know, I don't know about that, but I do know I was blind, but now I see. 26. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? How? They don't get it. It's never been heard of. It proves Jesus is God, that he's the Messiah, but he broke their rules. He can't be from God. But how could you perform a miracle but violate their traditions at the same time? 27, he answered, I told you already, but you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? There's biting sarcasm there. I think it's fantastic. This guy's growing impatient. He goes, I'm going to go explore this world. Could we please end my interrogation? 28, they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. In other words, this is an inside job. We're disciples of Moses. They're freaking out right now. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from. They're starting to lose it, honestly. And I love it that this guy doesn't back down, even though he knows what's at stake here. Verse 30, the man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man demonstrates more spiritual insight than all of the religious leaders who sit in judgment of him and Jesus. And notice he's decided Jesus isn't just a prophet anymore. He's decided that he's from God. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are moving the opposite direction. They're moving towards willful unbelief. They've lost the case. They refuse to admit the truth. Verse 34. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth, you wicked fetus. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. He's been excommunicated. When you're losing the case, you attack the witness. You sinned in the womb, which is a joke. But it's an effective debate tactic. When you're losing, a little character assassination goes a long way. And they're so mad at him, they just throw him out of the synagogue. Let's finish the chapter. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This former blind man was the first known person thrown out of a synagogue for following Jesus, and he wasn't the last. And Jesus finds him. I think that's awesome. They don't want you. I'll take you. And the Son of Man literally means the one who reveals God. So verse 36, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. 38, then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So in this guy's eyes, Jesus has gone from a man to a prophet to one from God to Lord, and he worships Jesus, and Jesus doesn't stop him. So on the same day, this guy's been restored. He's been given physical sight and spiritual sight. He's been healed physically and spiritually. 39, Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But that now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. It's ironic that a former blind man can see who Jesus is, while the Pharisees who have always had their sight can't. Pride renders us spiritually blind, and salvation restores our sight. Jesus is saying, if you just admit you're blind, you'll be given sight or salvation. And those that claim they can see just fine are left in the darkness. So a couple concluding thoughts. Revelation 3. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Men and women, if you are here tonight and you go, well, I follow the rules pretty well, Josh, and that's why I'm going to heaven. Or if you're sitting here tonight, you go, well, I'm better than most of these smucks in this church. That's why God's going to let me into heaven. Or if you go, you know what, I can see just fine. I've got life figured out. I don't need Jesus. The truth is you are blind and you are lost. You need to turn to Jesus and see he is the light of the world. You got to go, Jesus, I am blind. I need your light. I need you to give me new eyes. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent, Jesus. And that second verse, Christian, it says, 2 Peter 1:8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. In other words, if you are ineffective in your faith, if you feel like you're just stumbling around in the dark, it's because, Christian, you've forgotten that you can see. You've forgotten that Christ healed you, gave you new eyes. He lit up the path before you. If you are a Christian, you are not blind anymore. God has given you new eyes and you have 20/20 vision. So those of you that are not Christians, don't be proud and blind. Cry out to Jesus and say, you know what, I am blind and I need you to give me new eyes. And those of you that are Christians here, don't go stumble around in the dark. Remember that God has given you new eyes and that you can see. Let's pray. God, I pray you would make the Rock a church full of men and women that are not blind. I pray, God, you would humble us. I ask, God, that you would just give us new sight, help us to have faith to trust you and to live like we are people that can see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's Dax's email.